Chapter 8. Mm-hmm. 18 to 25, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we have not seen, we wait for it with patience. Stands the reading of God's word. Those that of the appropriate ages can go to children's church right now at this moment, Pastor.
Good morning, Faith family at the Landing. Would you pray once again with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. I thank you so much for the Word of God in all its living power and perfection. I thank you for the foolishness of preaching, and I offer my foolishness to you now that you might redeem and purify it to strengthen every believer in this room, to win to yourself every unbeliever in this room, and to jettison out of here every equipped believer in this room into the ministry that you have for them. I thank you, Father, for the banishing of the demonic, because when we submit to you, Satan and his demons flee from us. I thank you for the delight that the angels have in peering over the walls of heaven to look into the discovery our hearts will make of your grace and your power and your glory that's been given to us, your beloved ones, your children, who are free to call you Abba, Father, because you've adopted us and redeemed us, forgiven us, and granted us your righteousness. Oh, do 1,000 more things than I know to pray for in the working of your people. Unify us like we've never been unified before. Empower us, gift us, fill us with your Spirit like we've never been filled before. Cause revival and renewal in church, this church and churches in the Northland like we've never seen before. Cause marriages to be strengthened and lives to be blessed with joy beyond what they've ever known to ask for before. Cause righteousness to abound where we've been so casual in winking at sin for decade after decade after decade. Cause zeal for your church to burn brightly within us. Cause zeal for the nations to burn even more brightly, that we would go to the ends of the earth, risk taking danger though it contains, to share the good news of the gospel across the globe. And then the end will come. Oh Lord, hasten your coming, we pray. Use the foolishness of my preaching and the giftedness of the hearing of these people to discern well and receive all that is of you. To that great end, we pray for your honor, for your glory, and for your praise and our joy. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the second half of Romans chapter 8, the paragraph that Logan just read. And I'm thrilled to take you all the way through to hope at the other end. That's where we're going, hope. Hope is what the author Paul gives to us. Hope is what this paragraph is written for. He says at the beginning, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed." He said that so you would have hope. Even though you are suffering now, even though you have suffering that awaits you, he wants you and I to suffer in such a way that we say, this suffering isn't even close to be compared to the glory that's awaiting us. And saying and believing and knowing that to be true produces great hope in us. And hope even is attended with joy, joy in the midst of suffering. So that Paul could say elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 6, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's how I spoke at my brother's second memorial service yesterday. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's how you face the hardship that you're facing right now, or the hardship you're looking at when you go back to school tomorrow, or work tomorrow, or facing the phone calls or the emails or the texts that you need to respond to, or the doctor's visits, or the finances, or the relationships, or the world scene that looks so very out of place and disorderly and chaotic. Would you look at all those things and think sorrow? Say, Lord, grant me clear-eyed sorrow, but also deep and real joy. So I can say with Paul, even though I'm going through sufferings in this present time, they're not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us who know and love Jesus Christ. Look at how Paul does it. This is by way of questions that have come to my mind after last week's message. The first half of this paragraph, he said, verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For, and this is God doing this now, stunning as this sentence is, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. God, we don't want you to do this. Animals, stars, black holes, galaxies, human beings, trees, rocks, atmospheres, planets. We don't want you to do this, God, not willingly. But because of him who subjected it in hope. That's God. In Genesis 3, he's doing the subjecting. He's the only one who would do it in hope. You see what verse 20 says? Verse 20 says, the God of the Bible subjected the entire universe, all creation, to the futility that you and I see and groan with all the time. If you want to name hurricanes, you might as well name them all Jesus. Landslides, natural disasters, black holes, swallowing other space material. Death itself, that's what futility leads to. That's what futility refers to. The difficulties you and I are experiencing, the whole world is under the subjection of the holy God who does not abide by or submit to any other will, including creation's will, but follows and orders all of reality according to the counsel of his will. You can go to Bible study after church, after book, after song in this city and not be invited to worship this God. Which God do you worship? This isn't just saying submit yourself to an absolute sovereign God who meticulously rules over all things for the hope that he wants to embed in them and the glory that will be revealed. It says come and bow and worship this God. Delight in the absolute sovereignty of God. Don't run from it. Don't recoil at it. Don't come up with some creative modification of it as if God is honored by our sophisticated blasphemies. The futility that's all around us, God says, that's me doing it. That's me running the world the way I mean to run the world. Worship me for it, for I alone am God. I do it in hope. How could a good God rule the world just that way and call us to hope in it? That's what it says here. Well, first, it's in response to Adam's sin back in Genesis chapter 3. That's what this is referring to. And so the first thing to say is, we stand back and say, God, you are a just God. This is good because you're just. You set the balance of reality aright when you subjected this world to futility in hope. Second, we say, God, we can see and we can feel in the degradation of natural disasters and of sickness and of death and of plagues of disease and of all difficulties around the world. We can feel and see with our eyes what the sin of Adam has made us blind to see in our spirits. The very sin that he subjected us to, this futility, has made us blind to see God's glory everywhere, and he's not receiving all the glory that he deserves. So he mercifully and wisely beyond words, we're up in the ineffable clouds here, aren't we? In the ineffable wisdom of his design, he says, I am granting you, like Adam, blindness to my glory. You're out of Eden. But in your blindness, you need help to see my glory. I'm going to give you hurricanes and tsunamis and tornadoes. I'm going to give you stars crashing together and burning at all manner of glorious degrees. And I'm going to give you planets and their movement. And I'm going to give you all human interactions. And I'm going to give you all animal and growing things. I'm going to give you all elements and matter and time and light and gravity and electricity and all energy. And I'm going to give you these things in order that you might behold my glory, to which you are utterly blind by your sin. God's running the world this way satisfies justice, and it reveals to us the unrevealable glory that blind and unbelieving eyes are unable to see. And it also, wonderfully, verse 21, prepares all creation to order itself around the revealing of the sons of God. You see that at the end of verse 21? That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, that's the futility of verse 20, to obtain, creation obtains, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Oh, how creation wants to see your glory, and it will reorder itself completely around your glory. Your borrowed glory from the Lord is what creation wants to see and order itself so that you come near Lake Superior and the waves quiet and all the fish align toward you. You go out into the desert and all of a sudden it begins to spring trees and fountains and living things. You come walk near a garden and boom, boom, boop, there's tomatoes. And all the animals align. This is what Noah's Ark is supposed to say. Round you, Noah, and your family will be a glory that all these animals will align to. The planets will order their movement and their orbits around seeing you. Your glory will be brighter than the glory of the sun, Jesus says in Matthew 13, 43. And he's there quoting, isn't he, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which is Jesus saying, now my ministry is fulfilling. Remember what 600 years before the prophet Daniel said would happen. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the resurrection. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's exactly what we're anticipating in the future. And those who are wise, wise unto salvation, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12, 1 to 3. Jesus says, that's my ministry now. And Paul says, that's what all creation is waiting for. That's why it was subjected to futility. It isn't just a maybe that your life will be reflecting future, brilliant, gleaming glory brighter than the sun. It is the very essence of God's plan. Ordered from before the foundation of the world, fulfilled in Christ, and realized in his second coming of Christ, that all angels and demons, all nature and all reality will give God praise and honor and glory at the wisdom of his plan to take sinners like you and me and redeem us and make us to shine as bright as the sun. That's the craziest, most wonderful reality in the universe you could ever imagine. No human being could come up with this. Paul's pastoral care for us is to give us this grand and glorious, high and magnificent vision in order that you and I might have hope. How does he derive hope? Hope in the midst of suffering from this high and glorious plan of a sovereign God who exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and gathers all creation around us as we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, as I was pondering for weeks now over these last few verses from Romans 8, especially verses 22 through 25, here are three brief observations I want to make, all intended to follow Paul's Spirit-led intent to increase in us hope. First, God's purpose for groaning in creation is not calamity, but nativity. God's purpose for groaning in all creation is not calamity, but nativity. Second, God's groaning in all creation increases our hope in our future adoption and the resurrection of our body. And third, God's appointed groaning in all creation causes us to see with eyes formerly blind. Let's take those one at a time. I want to show you how I get them from the passage so that your faith is not in my sentences, but in the Word of God itself. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This ground sentence in verse 22 is helping us to see why God subjecting the world to futility was a good idea. This is a really good idea, God, because this world as it is going to give birth to something. It's not that you just want to bring calamity to the earth or calamity to human beings that you've made in your image. It's because you have a nativity, a birth, not just of your son, but of his kingdom. That's what this childbirth reference alludes to so plainly. If you like drawing, here's where my drawing idea comes from, this very verse. Some of you drew last week the idea of hope built into creation. Let's take that even further. Would you draw me a picture of any mommy with her little one? Any mommy with her little one. A mommy eagle with her little eagle. A mommy rabbit with her little rabbits. We have rabbits under our house. Any mommy dog with her puppies. Any mommy cat with her kittens. You gotta like cats? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. So I like cats because I have to. Any mommy with her baby, your mommy with you when you were a little baby. Draw that picture. It comes from the Bible right here. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. He's giving this picture to us to say this is reality and it's meant to give you hope. The untimely death of a loved one, the sickness that so many of us, eventually all of us, will deal with, the death we experience, the tensions, the wars, the rumors of wars, the hardships that we experience in making a living and providing for ourselves and our families, the difficulties that we might experience in relationships, even the effects of sin on the world where there's wrong that's being done in trafficking and human trafficking and sex trafficking and all kinds of oppressions and afflictions and violations of all honor and beauty and truth and reality in the world that grieve us so. God says, the wonder of all of that subjection to futility, I am saying, God says through Paul, is the creation, the birth of a new kingdom. There's a world of difference, isn't there? If you go into an emergency room and you hear through the very thin fabric drawn across each room the groaning of a woman in childbirth who's expecting a living, happy, healthy child at the end of her delivery, and the groaning of a woman who I can remember with personal experience as I visited a woman in the hospital who groaned knowing she was going to give birth and deliver a child already deceased. This verse says, I put the whole of creation under futility, not to bring calamity, but to bring nativity. Listen to Matthew 24, 3 through 8. Paul is unfolding Jesus' very words. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, he gathers his disciples to him privately, saying to them, or they said to him, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They're asking about the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus answers them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. The only way Jesus could say that is if he's implying and even teaching explicitly that I'm the ruler over the wars and the rumors of wars. It's the only way you're not going to be alarmed at them. If anybody else is the root cause of them, you have every reason to be alarmed. But he says, don't be alarmed, for this must take place. Do you feel the weight of that must? It's God's sovereignty and his entire identity behind the word must. Who worships this God? You have to go far and long and wide to find anybody willing to talk about God like this. But the end is not yet, Jesus continues, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of birth pains. Not calamity, but nativity. So how do you take this to yourself? How do you fuel hope? When you have to read the difficult news or you have to encounter the hard and painful news of that phone call you dread, how do you keep your hope? You keep your hope by staying faithful to Christ. He says other Christs will come along. You know that the wars and the rumors of wars, the famines and the earthquakes and the pestilence, the COVIDs and the Israel and Palestines and the side you choose to take, placarded in the stores that you go into with their little political advances to hand out to you, and the politicians that vie for your vote and your ear and your money. You know that everybody has a take on this. You know that there are multiple other Christs out there. Give me a Jesus who can sit down with me in all my political aspirations. Give me a Jesus who can make me feel better about my desire to have better health and better money and to look better. Give me a Jesus who likes to uphold my understanding of my own will. I have a bespoke Jesus. I like sinning. He likes forgiving. We're good together. Beware of the Christs, the false Christs. They don't come because somebody sits down and they decide to become a heretic one day. They come because we cook up a religion to fit with our own lives. That's why false Christs happen. And when they happen to the people who invented them, they make so much sense that they're very evangelistic about their false Christs. They're just proclaiming evangelistically their false Christ on their way to final destruction. Stay faithful to the biblical Christ. Keep your nose in the Bible. Keep your nose daily in the Bible. Meditate on it by the hour. Pray it by the moment. Keep your mind and your heart fixed on the hope that we have in the biblical Christ. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, not as a place, but as a woman coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He, Christ, the one true Christ, will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Don't let false comfort come from a false Christ. Take real comfort from the real Christ. Birth pangs. God says it's good for me to run the world this way, shocking as it is, for so many reasons, but the one we're looking at right now to give us hope is very simply because it's not calamity I intend, but nativity. I'm birthing the kingdom, which will result in the ultimate new heavens and the new earth. The second means of hope that this stunning and shocking ordering of the universe that we read about in Romans 8 produces is verse 23. God's appointed groaning increases our longing for our adoption and our resurrected bodies. Oh, this is so sweet. I can't tell you how wonderful this thought is. My words have failed me. They will fail me, but I'm going to try my best to help communicate to you the wonder that's in my soul right now. It's magnificent beyond description, and I will grope, but please let the Spirit do his teaching to you while we ponder this verse together. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you see the emphasis? But we ourselves. You know what that means? It means we who are redeemed, we who are being sanctified, we who have the fullness of the Spirit, we who are the elect, the chosen of God, we who are beloved by him and enjoy his righteousness, even we ourselves, along with creation, we groan too. Put away every false idea that says if you're groaning, somehow you don't have enough faith. Don't ever think that if you're suffering for any reason, God is angry with you as a believer. All the anger he ever had against your sin was poured out on his son. Hallelujah. You don't have any anger to endure from God anymore. So why the suffering? He's growing you into the beauty and into the loveliness and into the wonder and into the glory of his son, Jesus Christ, around which all nature will bow. But we ourselves, we who already have the Lord dwelling within us, we ourselves groan. And so you read the Old Testament. I thought I would find a few examples of the Old Testament of saints groaning. It's everywhere. I didn't even hardly list them. David and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Job, Hannah and Naomi, and on and on and on and on. Great saints of faith are groaning all the time. The closer you come to the Lord, the higher you see the wonder of his ways and the ineffable glories of his word and of his gospel and of his love. And the deeper and lower you see the darknesses of the world, and the gap between the two makes you go, oh. You groan more when you walk with the Lord, not less. If you see the horrors of the world and you think of the way things ought to be under God's good design, you can't help but groan. That's why it says in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Could it be that the Spirit is inside of you, teaching you how to groan? It is no accident that the Spirit of the Lord is here right now, opening this verse to you, while just moments ago, he led prophetically Logan to pray through the Beatitudes. Blessed by the Spirit in them as first fruits are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what's being birthed here. The kingdom of heaven is being birthed in you right now as you groan. Blessed are they who mourn. synonym for groaning. For they shall see God. This groaning is what the Spirit leads us into. Don't resist the Holy Spirit when He leads you into groaning. Lament is a major part of the Christian life. All over the history of the church and shot through the whole Bible. Weep with Jesus over Jerusalem and weep with Jesus over Duluth and over your family. It doesn't take anything of the Holy Spirit to point out the sins of Duluth. It doesn't take anything of the Holy Spirit to point out the sins of your family. Who will weep over Duluth or over your family or over the sinners that you know and love? The Spirit is leading us. It's His first fruits to teach us how to groan so that, like He showed us back in verse 15, we cry out to God, Abba, Father, as His children. What are we crying out for? What are we asking for? Lord, I want my adoption. Every person in your family comes into your family by adoption. You have only one only begotten son, and even he was adopted by Joseph when he was on earth. Everyone in your family knows the experience of adoption. And yet you might say, wait a minute. I thought in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we are already adopted. I thought God did that before the foundation of the world when he established our justification and our redemption and he adopted us. Yes, he did. It's secure. It's legally determined. It is a fact and it's a reality. And yet groaning within us, taught by the Spirit, giving us hope, is this desire to be fully finalized in our adoption, to be fully experiencing the intimacy, the fullness, the face-to-face joy of our adoption in Jesus Christ. When our little Ruthie was one, Kath and I went to Kazakhstan, to the orphanage, and 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon, every day for a month, 30 days, we got to know her. We played with her and we smuggled in food she wasn't supposed to eat. And we celebrated her first birthday with her and sang songs with her and prayed over her and held her and got to know her. And then we went to the court appearance and we had people speak on our behalf and we went through the whole legal process. And finally, they declared her new name is Ruth Aida Ruslanova Nelson, and these are her parents. We adopted her. And then by Kazakh law, 21 days had to go by before we could receive her and take her from the orphanage to be with us. What a stupid rule. We didn't have the money to stay in Kazakhstan, so we flew back to Minneapolis, to Minnesota. And our daughter, with her new name, fully adopted, fully legal, got sick again and went back into a Kazakh hospital. And I just want to say to those people, what did you think was going to happen with your dumb rule? That's where we are. You feel like a little one-year-old, sick in the lungs, not gaining weight, laying in a hospital, getting sicker by being in the hospital than if she was anywhere else. That's where we are. 21 days later, her mom flies over to Kazakhstan, fights her way into that hospital, says, "You're coming with me." He's coming. New heavens and the new earth is coming. This is real. The Bible's real. God is real. You're real. Our adoption is real. His love for us is real. All the heartache and all the difficulty and all the subjection to futility that we're going through right now, all the sickness that we experience and on and on and on, is all His nativity, His birthing of a child, His giving of the kingdom to the earth. And it will be glorious beyond all description, so that we will not begrudge the suffering that we go through, but even give God thanks for the mystery and the wonder of His design. Rest in the hope that he plans to gather you to himself with the finalizing of your adoption. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is Paul referring to our bodies. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Right now, in this room, the Spirit is guaranteeing your adoption. That's what the Spirit is doing in every believer in this room. I have got you. You have a new name. You're legally and fully justified as mine. You have my name. Everything I have and all my inheritance is yours. I know you're still here and I'm up there, but that's because of the way God designed it. Find yourself brimming in hope. Our finalized adoption happens on the day of resurrection. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let the trumpet blow. Third and finally, God's appointed groaning causes us to have hope because it causes us to see with eyes our blind sin never had before. Do you see that in verse 24 and 25? For in this hope we are saved. He's upholding hope as a synonym to faith here. In this hope we are saved. When we look to God, even through suffering, and even because of the suffering, that reveals and confirms our salvation. That's what Paul's been doing all through Romans 8. For in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Do you see what's happening? He took Adam's sin and the sin of our blindness that looked to God and said, I don't see anything there. All I see is my life is a mess, and myself is what I'm fixed my eyes on, and I just see the world around me, and I just see all the people I'm comparing myself with, and I just wish I had everything they have, and I'm so jealous of everybody else because they have all the things I want to have. That's what I got my eyes on, and that actually is what makes me blind. Paul says, I took away, God by the Spirit took away that blindness, and he gives you a new and holy kind of blindness, a looking to God with yearning and longing. That little sick one-year-old looks around and can't find mama anywhere. Nobody's got her voice. Nobody's got her face. Nobody has her touch. Where's mama? God says, I'm going to help you see with your heart that I'm within you, and I'm right next to you, and I'm in front of you, and I'm above and beneath you, and I come behind you, and I will rule over your life so that every futile thing that happens to you, I'm giving to you to work for your good because you love me and I called you according to my purpose. Paul said to the Thessalonians, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No wrath, just a helmet of hope, and it has to be a helmet because it's a battle. The reason why you're here and what you're looking for out of Romans 8 is help for your battle. What helmet can I put on that gives me hope in the middle of my battle? The hope is Jesus Christ is ruling over the battle. The battle is not out of hand. It never has been. It never will be. This God rules over the world, and he's the one who subjected it to futility in hope, so that you would have hope. I would have hope right now. Hope in the future resurrection of our bodies. Hope in the finalization of our adoption. Hope in the fact that we can live lives immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because there's so much work to be done and the battle is so worthy to be waged. Peter says it this way: He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's two different people in this world, and two different people in this room, and two different people I've ever encountered, and I've been both. Maybe you have too. It's very simple. There's the kind of person who, when encountering suffering and difficulty, takes it on themselves and owns it and becomes extremely responsible and private and steel-spined and brass-foreheaded and resolved to figure out my way through this. And it'll make me stronger. And I will be somebody, and I'll show them. And then there's the kind of person who says, Lord, this groaning and this sorrow and this pain and this loss and this chaos and this difficulty that you have appointed to be my servant is far too much for me. I want to magnify your strength by confessing, even boasting in my weakness. And I'm going to bring the very sorrow and pain and conflict that you gave to me, I'm going to give it back to you in prayer right now. I'm not going to carry it. I can't. You have to take it from me. And I'll keep giving it back to you. As long as you keep giving it to me, I'm going to keep giving it back to you. I'm going to cast all my cares on you, Lord, for you care for me. That's the two different kind of people in the universe. The first kind are circling down the drain in self-destruction faster than they can possibly see. Everything in their life circles back in on them and weights them down and crushes them. And even things that are meant to be blessings in their life feel painful and offensive and hurtful and difficult. And you just want to grab after them, but they seem to be hell-bent on going downward in a spiral. Second kind of person you marvel at, because it seems like they're not the center of their lives. God is. And they have this amazing ability to just offer up to the Lord the deepest sorrows, the most grievous groaning, and the most lamentable pain. I want you to be the latter. I want you to know that I pray for myself and for my wife and family that we would be the latter, and that you would be the latter with us. Many of you are. How many of you have inspired me to be that way, and how I want to stir every one of you up to be that way. Krista Rideout is like that. She and her husband, Kevin, are missionaries with SIM in Africa. They've been so for 19 years. October 21st, 100 yards from his house in the capital city of the West African nation of Niger, Kevin Rideout was quickly kidnapped by a band of Islamic gang members, rebels. He was hated because he was helping the missionaries and serving the cause of Christ in Niger, the most dysfunctional country on the planet. As a pilot, he was helping believers and teachers and pastors and ministers get from one place to another in Africa. And he was well known as a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ in the capital city of Niamey, Niger. But on October 21st, he was kidnapped and he was held by the Islamicists for 9 months. So it was October 21st of 25. All the while, Krista and her four kids and the entire SIM family and many Christians have been praying for Kevin Rideout and his release. And you should know that on August 14th, he was released and in good health. And it's all over the internet. Go read it today. The celebration of Kevin Rideout's release. God can't be kidnapped. He rules and reigns in absolute authority over his people and their kidnappings. He rules and reigns for their good and his glory over all the struggles and difficulties you might be going through. And not one thing could ever happen to you that is not first sifted through his wise, sovereign will. Don't just agree with it. Bow in trembling joy at it and worship him. Let's pray. Oh, I want, Lord, so